And it is 7:55 in the Red Church Bibles, as Ed said. That's Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, where the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Then the word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Well, Ken, if we could put that picture back up, give you a visual image. And I'm sorry, Martin, to destroy your alliteration that you put all that effort into. We live near Barcelona, but the actual town we live in, smaller town in Catalan, its name is Ametlla del Vallès. Now that, in English, is the almond of the valley. If you just jump right to the very last slide, Ken, I'll show you a photograph taken in the street behind our house just last week. It's of an almond tree in blossom, because our town is full of almond trees. Presumably that's where the name of the town came from in years past. So you don't have too many almond trees in Dublin, but I noticed even coming to the building this morning, there are cherry trees just beginning to blossom, aren't there? What a lovely sight they are. It's a really striking image, this, which is used in this passage that we've read, because just even 2 days before a tree blossoms, if you're more than a foot away or 2 feet away from the tree, if you don't go really close and examine and see the buds, it looks like absolutely nothing is happening. It just seems to be bare branches. And then quite suddenly, there's this explosion of life and color and fragrance and beauty. What a striking image God gave to Jeremiah the day that he called him to carry out this job for him. It was an image that God gave him. It's there. You've seen it in the passage that has been read to us in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 1. The branch of an almond tree blossoming into flour. And why did God give him that particular vision? Well, it was obviously a recurrent image that would accompany him through the rest of his life every spring. The almond tree is the first tree to blossom in the agricultural year where we live, and also in Palestine where Jeremiah was. And each winter, it would seem, trees were bare, nothing's happening, there's no life, and then again, there would be this explosion, this visual explosion, showing the life of the trees that there was. God was calling Jeremiah to a difficult task. You know the story, I'm sure. He was being given a message that would be unpopular, that people were not going to want to listen to. He was going to work away for years and years and years, and he was going to be the most unsuccessful prophet in the Bible, wasn't he? And he wasn't going to have much to show for all those years of work. And God gives him a reminder, and he says, don't judge by the immediate, apparent, visible results. And every spring, the tree would blossom again. And God would reassure him that the job he was giving him to do would get done, because God was at work in invisible and surprising ways. I hope you've noticed that this passage is about mission. In actual fact, every chapter of the Bible is about mission, but we so often miss it. We tend to read this passage and we say, yes, yes, God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, but he didn't just call him to be a prophet, did he? Verse 5. He called him to be a prophet to the nations. We tend to miss the end of the sentence. And when God says what's going to happen as a result of the work that he's giving him to do in verse 10 and verse 9 and 10, he says, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. For some reason, we constantly seem to miss this. So this is a passage, like every other part of the Bible, about God's great mission. And there are a few surprises in this passage. Firstly, notice God's purposes, the first five verses, and the surprising scope of God's purposes. Look at in those first verses how God says, you know, kings will rise and kings will fall, kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall, but God's purposes will roll on from one generation to another. And God says to Jeremiah in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What an astonishing statement that is. Can I say to you this morning, before you were born, God knew you. God knew your name and your surname. He knew the family you were being born into. He knew where you would live and perhaps if you were going to move from one place to another in the course of your lifetime. What a different view that is to what most people absorb from culture around about them in today's society, where life doesn't seem to have any meaning. It doesn't seem to have any purpose. It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. The Bible is a very different view. The Bible tells you that your life has a lot of meaning. Your life has purpose. God has a big plan into which you fit. And this gives life so much significance. It makes life an adventure. Every day fits somehow into God's purposes, even though we often can't see it. We're looking at that tree, and we can't see anything, but God is at work in the circumstances of my life and yours, wherever he has placed us and wherever he has called us to live and whatever circumstances, including the hard circumstances, that he calls us to live through. So there's, if you like, the length of God's purposes through time, but we could talk about the thickness or the depth of God's purposes because God is interested in the political decisions those kings made. That's very obvious as you read the rest of the book of Jeremiah. Do you think of God as being interested in the elections to the Doyle coming sometime soon? Is God interested in the economy? Is God interested in the laws? Is God interested in industrial relations? As we tore down our online program and was redesigning it, we had lots of focus groups and asked people four questions. What would an ideal Spain look like? If Spain was the way God wanted it to be, what would that Spain look like? And people kept saying to us, well, everyone would go to church more. Yes, okay. And then we'd sort of probe a little bit more and say, well, and so then what? Well, people would probably read their Bibles more. Yes, okay, but how might the economy change? Blank. Do you get it? Do you understand? God is not just interested in having more people sitting here on a Sunday morning. God is passionate about Irish society changing to reflect his kingdom. And then look at the breadth of God's scope of his purposes, because it's not just about one country or one nation. Lovely this morning to hear the children telling us where their families are from. Sister from Mija, I don't know where you are. Bless you. What an encouragement to hear how God is at work in all the nations of the earth. You see, it's a mistake to think that God only woke up to the nations in the New Testament, with the Great Commission. No, here we are, Jeremiah chapter 1, and God's concerned for all the nations of the earth. It doesn't matter where we're from. It wasn't that 600 years after Christ went past and then God suddenly thought, oh, we haven't done anything for Ireland yet. What are we going to do for Ireland? Where's Patrick? We need to find Patrick. No, God is always being concerned for all the nations of the earth. And this is so honoring to all our cultures. Imagine how terrible it would be if to become a Christian in Ireland, you had to stop eating potatoes. That would be a real barrier, wouldn't it? But it's lovely that Moroccans, when they come to know Christ, they continue to enjoy couscous. They eat different things. Their taste in music is different. But each culture, when Christ is at the heart of it, glows and becomes more beautiful and becomes more Moroccan and more Irish and more Canadian and more whatever, but in a beautiful way. When our children were small and they were a bit afraid of the dark, we had a little lamp that we used to put on. And it was one of these ones where the bulb's in the center and there's this little screen that rotates around it. I'm sure you've seen things like this, and there's a bunny rabbit on this side and there's, some other animal on the other side, different colors, and the screen rotated. So you see different things from different sides and different colors, but it's one bulb in the heart of it. And this is what happens when Christ is at the heart of all the different cultures of the world. We see different colors and different aspects, but the same light of Christ shining through them all. So God is always being concerned for all the nations of the world. And that's partly why in the church plant dream that we have, we're working with Catalan. It's having to start all over again, having learned Spanish and now I have to learn another language as well. But it's the heart language of the people that we live amongst. And to read scripture in their language and to hear it in their language makes an impact in a way that hearing in Spanish doesn't. But then you might say, well, Andrew, I hear what you're saying, but it rather looks like in the first half of the Bible, in the Old Testament, God really was only concerned about one people. But no, that's to misunderstand. If we go to the second half of the chapter, we can see God's role, the critical role of God's people, what he expected his people to be doing. You see, God was concerned for all the peoples of the world, but he called his people to be the channel through which the light of his message would reach them. That was always the purpose. That's why we find passages like this one where God expressed his anger at his own people. Why does God seem so severe with his own people at times in the Old Testament? Well, one reason is there in verse 16, because God pronounces his judgment on them because they're going after other gods. God has always been a good and fair and just and loving and merciful and faithful God. He doesn't deserve for his people to treat him the way we do. But the second reason is that this is in the view of the nations. This whole passage is in the view of the nations. How were the Babylonians going to hear about the true and living God? They didn't have the law of Moses. How were the Moabites or the Egyptians or the Philistines, how were they ever to know anything about the true and living God? The only way they could hear was through seeing in God's people the beauty of living in relationship with the true and living God. That's why God couldn't allow his people to be such a dirty window, or such a dirty mirror. Because through that really dirty window, it seemed as if it was a very feeble light that was shining, and not a very attractive one. Whereas in reality, the light is very bright and very beautiful. If you just flick over one page or two pages to Jeremiah chapter 4, you'll see the impact. God says to his own faithless people, chapter 4, verse 1, "If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear as surely as the Lord lives, then..." So if God's people are living the way they're meant to live, then the nations will be blessed by him. Do you see? If God's people are living in relationship with him the way they're meant to be, the nations, all the nations, will be blessed by him. And in him, not in the gods of Babylon, but in the true and living God, they will glory. The role of God's people. Beautiful to see it illustrated this morning, all the different ways we can be involved in mission. Is it Max? We had up, have I got the name right? Yeah. Lovely to hear that. Living in the workplace for God. That's what God wants his people to be doing. We need to be living and praying in such a way that our lives will get people to ask us why. Why do you think about that series the way that you do? Why do you use your money the way you do? Why do you relate to your parents or to your children the way you do? And how? How do you manage to get to the end of the month? How do you manage to be content in such difficult circumstances? Why do you study with the dedication you do? If our lives are centered in Christ, all of those questions lead straight to Jesus. If our lives are centered in other things, they'll lead somewhere else. Why do you study the way you do? Because I want to get the best mark possible, because I want to get the best job possible with the best salary possible so I can have the best holidays possible. Well, there's one possible answer. Or I study the way I do because I want to honor the God who's given me the ability to do so. That sounds very different, doesn't it? So God calls his people to live as a light in the darkness, as a magnet to attract people in, so that others might want to know. So we're all involved in mission. It's lovely to have that illustrated this morning. But as we've also seen illustrated this morning, God calls us to different roles. And to some of us, we've seen illustrated also this morning, he's called us to step across cultures. And it's very interesting, the calling that God had for Jeremiah. And for some of you, the words that God spoke to Jeremiah will particularly resonate in your heart in a way that doesn't happen for everyone, because we all have different callings. Some are called to be engineers in Dublin, or social workers, or farmers in outside Dublin, and some are called to go. Because you see, that's what God said to Jeremiah. Three simple little words that resonate for some of us. In verse 7, God said to Jeremiah, "You must go." Sometimes the Bible is so simple and so straightforward, isn't it? You must go. Maybe those words are resonating in your heart this morning. Maybe you've read that passage before and you've always kind of wondered about it. Or maybe it's fresh this morning. You think, can it really be me? And probably you're reacting like Jeremiah. No, I can't do that. And God responds graciously, doesn't he? God responds to Jeremiah's fears and his doubts, and he gives him firstly a promise. He says, "Don't be afraid," in verse 7. "I am with you, and I will rescue you." It doesn't mean that there won't be difficult times. He was going to end up at the bottom of a well, if you remember. But God was going to rescue him so that the job God was giving him would get done. So God gives him a promise. Then God gives him a message. He says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. There's a verse for preachers. You have to make sure that the words that come out of your mouth are God's words. And where do we find God's words now? They are written in the Bible for us. And if we preach that message, it ultimately has the power to uproot kingdoms and to bring new life and to build up and to plant. So God gives him a promise, God gives him a message, and then God gave him that vision, the first vision of the almond tree blossoming. He gave him a second one as well, a vision that if we had it asleep at night, I think we would wake up in a cold sweat. A vision of a boiling pot tilting. Can you get that? Can you see that in your mind's eye in the kitchen? Big pot boiling, and it's got knocked over, and you see it in slow motion. You sense the danger of it. And then the scale, a pot big enough, you know, the size of a nation. And we live amongst our friends and our relations, perhaps, and because we've read the Bible, we know that there's this boiling pot. We know the storm is coming. The people we love and care for, they don't even believe there's a pot. Never mind do they believe the pot is boiling. Much less do they think that it's urgent because the pot is already tipping. But you and I, we've read the Bible, so we know there's a day of judgment coming. We know our friends are in danger. They don't believe it. They don't even perhaps know it. But you and I know that all of us will have to appear before God someday. And it's only if we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in the cross that we can stand before God and be sure that we're ready to meet him. Well, can I just finish telling you about a couple that turned up in our church in Spain? They're an American couple a few years ago, and we thought it was rather odd, actually. They just suddenly popped up in a Sunday morning, and they had moved into our neighborhood a few miles up the road from us. And when we asked them, sort of, hello, what's happened? And they just told us that from America, sitting on their back porch, they just had really felt in prayer, looking to what they should do next with their lives. They felt that God had just laid on their heart that they should move to Spain, and in particular, that they should move to a part of Spain where there was no church. So without any contact with us, they had moved, they'd uprooted, and they'd come to live in Spain, and he'd looked for a job. He worked in basically like a sausage factory. And we thought it was rather odd, to be honest. They arrived, and they spent about 4 years living up the valley from us. It wasn't easy for them. They didn't find it easy to get the language, and when she arrived, her driving license wasn't recognized in Spain, so she was rather isolated, and they faced a number of challenges. And after about 3 years had gone by, they came to talk to the elders of the church and said to us that they just felt that maybe the time they were meant to be there was coming to an end, which it was, for different family health reasons, and they were getting ready to go back to America. And they were a bit discouraged and a bit confused and not really sure why they'd come at all. But they'd made one really good friend. And when they told him that they were going to be going back to America, he, that same afternoon, drove around and arrived at their house. And he came in and he said to them, before you go, I need to know what makes you different, because I've never met anyone like you before. They hadn't had an opportunity to share the gospel with him up till then. But now, finally, they did get the chance to share the gospel with him. Now, he wasn't converted. He wasn't saved that day. In fact, they then, shortly afterwards, packed up and went off to America. It would have been lovely if they'd actually already brought him to church, you know, before they'd left. Didn't happen, but they left. Another man from our own group, our own church plant group, then began to get in touch with him, invited him for meals. First, I think he was probably a little bit unsure about that, but then eventually they went for a meal one evening. His teenage daughter then began to come to some of the youth events associated with our church. And one Saturday in the summer, I then amongst others, took my car to bring a bunch of them back from the beach. And she was in the car, so I met this man for the first time. And it really sticks in my mind. In the car park, late at night, he rolled up his sleeve to show me his hair was all standing on end. And he said to me, "You don't understand what it means to me to meet someone else from this," he called it, "this marvelous network of people that I didn't know existed." Well, time has gone past since then. One of the women that you saw, one of the photographs in our group, has now come to know the Lord, and she's been baptized last September. And at that baptism service, this man was at our church for the second time, and his wife, who's really very unsure about all of this, she was finally in our church building for the first time. You might say, that's not a very dramatic story. We hope it's not finished yet. We believe that God, if he's done that much, well, he's going to finish the story. So can I encourage you, as you live it perhaps in undramatic ways, wherever you are, wherever you're studying, wherever you're working, when you have the sense nothing is happening, or maybe you've been praying for a particular mission situation, maybe you're working in a situation and it seems difficult, and it just seems like nothing is happening, remember the almond tree. Every time you see a tree in blossom, remind yourself of what God said to Jeremiah. God said, "I am watching." Maybe you've seen that footnote in your Bible. There's a play on words. The Hebrew from watching and almond sound the same. And so God was saying to him, "I'm watching. I'm committed to ensuring that the job I'm giving you to do will ultimately get done." Remember the amazing scope of God's purposes. Your life, in all its details, is one piece in God's mighty puzzle. And sometimes we don't understand what God is doing with that. But there's a reason. God is using you. You're part of God's people if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to be the channel through which his light and truth reach out into this society. But we have different jobs to do. And maybe for some of you this morning, you might be thinking for the first time, maybe those words, "You must go," apply to you. Well, if so, talk to your pastors. Talk to the mission task force in the church. Get information. Find out. Explore, like the couple that we've heard this morning, as they go off to explore possibilities for them. And may God bless you and use you. And may he show you that he's at work in surprising ways. God bless you.